Well, good morning. Greet all of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. Kind of a privilege to be here and enter into a church service of other believers in another congregation. It's always something inspirational about sitting amongst a group of, well, I know some of you, but that's a different group of saints, and you're studying the Word and discussing it and having debates even trying to understand what God has for us. And so it's a blessing to be here among you this morning. You can turn to Joshua chapter 2 for a message this morning. I want to look at somewhat of an unusual character. Look at the story of Rahab this morning and see what we can learn from this account. When I first studied this, I don't know if I ever heard a message preached on Rahab, but I believe all scripture is given to us for instruction. It's profitable, and there's some fascinating things we can learn from her life and from her story. The story is given to us for a reason, and I hope we can explore that and learn from it. I've titled this message Transforming Faith, and we want to look at the faith that Rahab had and how it moved her and how it changed her life, how it transformed her. Let's read this Joshua chapter 2. Read the whole chapter. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from the death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountains, from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So we have the story of Rahab recorded. Now a little bit of the background leading up to this. Joshua 1 is the transition from Moses' leadership to Joshua's leadership. Joshua being commissioned to be the next leader, God giving him the commandment to be strong and courageous and to heed his law and commandments and to lead his people. And Joshua begins his work in chapter 2 here by commissioning two spies to go spy out the land, go look at what we're up against, go find out what we're dealing with. In our military today, it would be considered a covert spy mission to gather information, to prepare for attack. And these men entered into this land to find out what they were dealing with, and they find lodging in Rahab's house. Now, a little bit about Rahab. She's a Canaanite resident in Jericho, in this city. And because she was a harlot, she was probably considered part of the lower class of society. Maybe looked down on by friends and family. Probably poor. And this is thought because of the location of her home, she was probably in the poorer class. And we learn over in verse 15, her house is in the town wall. Her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Now, from my study, I understand that in those days there was often an inner wall and an outer wall. And the outer wall was meant to protect against the enemies, and the inner wall gave an extra protection to the more wealthy folk inside. And so the poor people lived sort of between the two and on the outer wall. And we know this is the outer wall because she has a window that she can let them out in the outer wall. And so it's thought that she's among the poor lower class. We also see her house being used in verse 6. She goes up on the rooftop. She can, she lives in the wall, again, evidenced by the rooftop. And in the wall, this rooftop is used for drying flax. Flax was a crop they used to make, turn into thread to make linen. So we find these interesting notes about the culture there. And this rooftop served as the hiding place for these spies. It was commonly understood that her house served as an inn that lodged travelers. It's a common interpretation of this. But she was part of the pagan society of Jericho. She was part of that wicked city. She was doomed for destruction at the command of God. These people were God had commanded his people to destroy them, to utterly wipe them out. And to get that picture, let's go to Deuteronomy to chapter 7. Just want to read a couple verses there where God gives instructions on what they were to do with the Canaanites. And we understand the penalty or the doom of destruction that was upon these people. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So we see God's command to utterly wipe them out, to destroy them, smite them, and then break down their things. Don't make marriages with them. Don't show mercy even to them. And so these people in Jericho were under this penalty, this doom of destruction at the command of God. So Rahab, in the eyes of the Israelites, is a pagan, of low social status, doomed for destruction at the command of their God. She's an outsider. She is not part of them. She's an outsider. She's to be done away with. So it's interesting to consider then why these spies chose her house for lodging. What was the purpose? How did they get there? Well, as it's mentioned, it's commonly understood her house served as an inn where travelers could lodge. It's possible these spies determined that this was an out-of-the-way place with a low chance of raising suspicions, which we see that didn't work. They were detected. But most importantly, I believe God directed them there, and we'll understand that as we go through this. He knew of the developing faith in Rahab and what her future was, what she was to become. He knew that she would be the one to help the spies avoid capture. And he knew that her house would provide a way of escape for these men to get out of the city. And so this story is included in Scripture for a reason, as I mentioned. What are the lessons we can learn from the faith of Rahab? Now, there's three New Testament scriptures that reference Rahab, that mention her. And I just want to use those three for three things to consider about the faith of Rahab. The first one is, by faith, she gained salvation. And for this, we go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we'll just read two verses there. She's included here in the list of the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And so we see the first point I would like to consider is that her faith, she gained salvation. She was perished not. She perished not with them that believed not. Now, the people here in Jericho were living in fear of the Israelites. They were on high alert. The spies were noticed despite their best efforts to be secret and reported to the king. And we see that back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 2, that it was told the king, behold, they're here. There's men here from the Israelites. And we see these people under a terror. Verse 9, she mentions that the terror has fallen on them. The terror, that your terror has fallen upon us. That the inhabitants of the land faint. Verse 10, they had heard what had happened to things that stood in the way of these people as God was moving these people. They had heard how God had dried up the Red Sea and brought them through the Red Sea. That news traveled. They also heard how two kings just on the other side of Jordan were utterly destroyed. And that account is in Numbers, where those two kings, they completely wiped out those kingdoms, Sihon and Og. And so they had a keen awareness of the looming destruction, the looming damnation that was on them, the fear of these people coming and wiping them out. But we see in the midst of this fearful, panicked environment, Rahab responds with a determined faith. Verse 9, we see her speaking her heart. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She knew it. She had faith. She knew that this God was going to deliver this land into their hands, into the Israelites' hands. And verse 11, she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She was already placing faith in this God of these people. And so rather than being panicked and fearful and joining in with that city as it shrunk in terror, she had faith, and she knew that this God was the true God. He was the God of everything. She could see that through faith. So here was a pagan outcast, destined to be destroyed, responding not in fear, but in faith in the God she saw working on the behalf of his people. And her faith moved her to request being saved from death. Verse 12, she asks, now therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and also verse 13, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so her faith caused her to reach out to these men and ask, request salvation, request to be saved from this looming destruction. And this is the difference that's mentioned, and this is why she is recorded in the Heroes of Faith, because she believed, and she did not perish with those who believed not, with those who shrunk in fear. Her faith caused her to reach out for salvation, so she did not respond, or she did not perish with those who were fearful. Rather than respond with the fear of these people and lack and total lack of courage, her faith caused her to seize the opportunity for salvation. We see these men granting her request in verse 14. They promised to deal kindly and truly with her and to give her that request. And it's a marvel when you compare that with the command in Deuteronomy, where God says to show no mercy, to have no mercy on the wicked people. And yet here in the midst of this, we have an example of the mercy of God. The mercy of God being extended to this woman who was asking, whose faith was being moved to move her to request salvation. We see the mercy of God even in this Old Testament story, that those who reach out with faith experience exemption from the judgment of God. And we see her faith caused her to realize salvation. And to get the ending of this story, we need to go to Joshua chapter 6 and read a few verses there. This is when they are conquering Jericho. We want to read verses 15 through 17 and then 20 through 25 of chapter 6. Joshua 6:15. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you all the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and its, and all that, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then dropping down to verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young man that were And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So we have the ending of the story where her salvation is realized. When these men come under the command of God to destroy this wicked city, they show mercy and she is saved, only her. Joshua orders them to save her. He sends these two men that were spies back in to retrieve her. This time not as spies, but as saviors. Her request is realized. Her and her family are saved. And so by faith, a pagan and an outsider living in a city doomed for destruction is moved to faith in the Lord of those who would destroy her, and by this faith requests and receives salvation and experiences the mercy of God. So what's the parallel for us today? We too are born with a sinful nature that makes us an outsider. We, in a sense, are dwelling in Jericho. We are destined outside of Jesus Christ. We are destined for destruction and are worthy of death. Scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any righteousness we think we have is filthy rags. And that the wages of sin is death. We're outsiders with a penalty of destruction, just as this city. And so we must come to an awareness of our condition, and an awareness that moves us, as it moved Rahab, to reach out in faith to the one who can save us, to the God of heaven and earth who can save us. We too are in need of mercy. Or we are in need of the mercy of God to remove the penalty of destruction and death. And it's a beautiful thing that by faith we can claim salvation through Jesus Christ. The same salvation, the same faith that made Rahab reach out for salvation to those men and to the God of heaven and earth, and she realized her salvation, we too can claim salvation. We can reach out and be delivered. Second point, we need to go to James chapter 2 for this one. By faith, she was moved to action. And this is similar, but I want to look at James chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Rahab is mentioned again. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is here is explaining how faith must result in actions, how faith and works go together, and how a man's works justify him and prove his faith. And he uses Rahab as an example. He says, was not even she justified by her works? What she did proved her faith. She could have believed and trembled and feared and knew that there was something coming, but it was the works, the actions she took that saved her, that justified her. He's making the case here that faith alone is dead, but a true living faith will produce works and actions, and these works and actions will justify or prove a person's faith. And just as her faith resulted not in just a belief or acknowledgement, not just saying, yes, this is going to happen and there's definitely something going on here, but a faith that had a direct influence on her actions and choices. And if we can observe that back in Joshua chapter 2, we see her hiding the spies, verses 4 and 6. She took action because she knew, she had faith, she believed, and it made her do something. And at this point, when she hid the spies, she had no guarantee that she was going to be saved. In verse 5, she sends these pursuers on an empty chase, her own countrymen. She sends them on a wild goose chase, so to speak. She protects these spies because of her faith. She took that action. These actions were considered treason, and she surely could have been punished and possibly cost her life. But by faith, she knew that there was a God who was working on behalf of these men. In verses 9 through 14, she professed her faith and requested that her life be spared. She didn't just remain silent and hope she would be safe. She knew the only hope was to act, to take action. She helps the men escape outside the city wall, and she follows their instructions on what to do when they came back. In verse 21, she follows them and agrees to them. She says, according to your words, so be it. And I thought it was fascinating. At the end of verse 21, she bound the scarlet line in the window. They said, let this in the window that when we come back, we'll know where you are. And she hung it there immediately. There was no delay. Her life depended on that scarlet line being in the window. This is how they would know where she was, what house to save. This is a parallel of the blood that the Israelites would put on their door at the Passover, and the death angel passed over their houses. It's a parallel to that. And the scarlet line to us today represents the saving blood of Jesus. Today, true faith must result in actions and choices that demonstrate our faith. We can't just give a lip service and say, yes, I believe. It must have a direct impact on the things we do and what we choose. Belief in God won't save us, but a belief that causes us to see our sinful condition, confess our faith in Jesus, and claim salvation, the salvation provided through him. Our actions will indicate our faith. It'll show whether we're still dwelling in Jericho or whether we're going to align with the people of God. The third one, we need to go to Matthew chapter 1 and a few verses from Matthew. Third point is, by faith, her life was transformed. Matthew chapter 1, we have this list of, well, I'll just read verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So this is the genealogy of Christ. Verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And so Rahab is thought to be the same Rahab as mentioned in our story here, I believe. And she is listed in the line of Jesus, in the kingly line, the line that begat David, which leads on down to Christ. And so by faith, her life is transformed. And we see also in chapter 6, verse 25, it says, she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. From a pagan dwelling in Jericho, in a city of destruction, to a person brought into the people of God, dwelling among Israel. From a person living on the edge of society in poverty, to dwelling with God's people. From a person who was an outcast to a person who is part of the kingly line and the line of Christ. From an outcast with an undesirable reputation to a reputation of faith in God. She's listed in the heroes of faith. From a deceitful pagan Canaanite, an outsider, to a person who is part of the lineage of Christ. We see an outsider now becoming an insider, a person inside the kingdom. She's transformed. God chose to use these individuals in his kingdom. God chose to use Rahab in his kingdom because she was transformed by her faith. And the lesson I'd like to think of, there's a couple things I'd like to think about with this transforming faith, that we must never doubt the transforming power of God that comes through faith in our own lives and in the lives of our families. Regardless of the past life we might have, regardless of any tragedy, trauma, rejection, or worthlessness you may have or still feel, regardless of the weaknesses or failures we may experience, if Rahab, a pagan harlot from the land of Canaan, can by faith dwell among the people of God and become part of the lineage of the Savior of the world, he surely can save you and me and create a place for us among God's people and give us a purpose in his kingdom. And what all we need to do is have a faith like Rahab's, have a determined faith like Rahab that causes us to reach out to the right place for salvation and to take action and to make choices that demonstrate our faith, and our lives will be transformed. Our lives will be changed. And as I was studying this, I ran across a list from another writer, and I just want to quote this. I thought it blessed me as I read it. It's a list of things that could be, we could view as negatives, and they're paired with verses where God gives us the positive. And I just want to read this list. God redefines you and me as well. Our shame, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin, 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our hopelessness, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our chains, John 8, 34-36, Jesus replied, verily, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, he will be free indeed. Our self-contempt, 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Our fear, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Our rejection, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our disqualification, 1:12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Our ostracization, or shutting out, 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. God saves those of us with a past. God uses those of us with a past. God redefines those of us with a past. And it is all through faith, the transforming faith. The power of transforming faith in our lives and in the lives of our families. But beyond that, I want us to think about the transforming power of God, of faith in God, that comes through faith to those who we think are outsiders. Just like the children of Israel looked at that city of Jericho and was doomed for destruction, and they were despised, they were to be done away with. We may look at the society around us and see the poor, the undesirable, the addict, the immoral, the divorced, the socially challenged, and so on and so on. And we tend to conclude maybe they're too far gone. And it's impossible for God to use them, that it would be too difficult for them to be saved and become servants of God. And when I consider how few people from what we think are the outside come and join us, I wonder what is wrong. We tend to blame the cultural differences. And that might be a hindrance. There is somewhat of a cultural difference between us and the world. But I tell you, there was a stark cultural difference between Rahab and the Israelites. Does our culture need to stand in the way? Or is it because we doubt the transforming power of God? That God can transform the life of any person with true faith that is moved to actions that prove his faith. That if they only could be aware of the condition of their soul and the destruction that is upon them, the sentence of destruction is upon them, that they might be moved to faith that brings them to the salvation through the death and blood of Jesus. And so the question is, what are we doing to make people aware of the condition of their souls? What are we doing to inspire faith in the outsiders? What are we doing to inspire faith in those around us? If they look on us, can they see God moving in our lives? Can they, like the people in Jericho, look at this nation that was coming and see God moving, that there was something different, that there was the God of heaven and earth was making the way and changing things and transforming things? Is he parting the Red Sea, so to speak? Can you testify of any Red Sea experience in your life? Are they observing that by the power of God, we are defeating the spiritual enemies of today? Just as the Israelites defeated the kings of the Amorites and wiped them out, are we defeating the enemies today? Are we defeating the enemy of materialism and worldliness and all the things that pull us away from God, away from this transforming power that he has? Do we appear just as a community of people whose practices are unique and lifestyle hard to achieve, and who are simply pursuing the good life? Or are we defeating the enemies of today? Do we inspire faith in those around us? Do we believe in this transforming power of faith? And as we look at the story of Rahab and how an outcast, a person who was part of a city doomed for destruction, and how by faith as she looked on and became and moved her to action and moved her to make choices and to reach out for salvation, do we inspire that faith in those around us? And I think it's just an awareness we need to have. And we need to allow God to move in our lives, and we need to show that transforming faith to those around us. And we should not doubt the tremendous power that faith has, the tremendous power of God. So in closing, may the story of Rahab and her definite faith that caused her to act and resulted in her salvation and transformed her life, changed her from an outcast, an outsider, to an insider, inspire us to make that faith real in our own lives, in the lives of our families, and experience that transforming power and hold it forth to those around us. May God bless you. Let's pray.